This is the third study in what I've called the one another's of Scripture. As I mentioned previously, a long time ago, 20-something years ago, I heard a man say that he had done a study of the one another's of Scripture. He recommended that. And what he meant by that is all the places where it says things like, do whatever for one another, or one for another, or one to another, or just to others. That idea of the kinds of things that we should do for each other. And most of these are kind of in the context of believers and how we're to interact with one another and the things that we're to do for one another. And all of those things, just like all the commandments in the Old Testament, can be summed up in love God and love your neighbor. All of these one another's, these things that we're to do for each other as believers, can all be summed up in love one another. That's the sum of all these things. And then all the other things that we've talked about really flow out of that. It's out of that love for one another that we do these things. And the things that we looked at previously was that we are to please one another for each other's good. So we're to do things for each other that are pleasing to the other person. Things that they enjoy. The Scripture says that we're to receive or accept or welcome one another. Not to be exclusionary and to divide ourselves up into groups that don't receive or accept or welcome other people, whether it's because of their finances or because of their education or because of their race or anything like that. We're to receive one another. And it says, and also to be hospitable to one another. We're to do things for each other that are useful and helpful and nice. The sorts of things like we do on Sunday mornings when lots of people bring in food and drinks and we all share those with one another. That's part of being hospitable to one another. And it can even be at our homes and things of that sort as well. Next, it said that we are to affectionately greet one another. And it says it specifically as we are to give each other holy kisses or kisses of love. And we talked about that. What that means is that we are to show affection to one another. In that society, the normal way to show affection was to give a kiss. Our society doesn't quite go there, right? But we do give each other hugs. We shake hands. And there's various ways that we show affection. And we should do that in ways that are appropriate, in ways that people feel comfortable with. And if you feel comfortable with a kiss, there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. With a holy or loving kiss. We should be affectionate towards one another. Next, it said to honor or submit to one another. So we're to show each other respect, and we're to do that by submitting ourselves one to another. The Scriptures say that the ones who are the greatest in the kingdom of God are those that make themselves the least and those that serve everybody else. So we are to respect and show honor to each other and to submit ourselves to one another and to serve one another. And that brings us to tonight. So tonight we'll start in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll begin in verse 1. Paul is writing to this church in a city called Ephesus, just like he would be writing to us here in Briarfield. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So the one another here is back in verse 2, and that is that we are to forbear one another. What does it mean to forbear somebody?
Tolerate.
Put up with them. had to put up with the difficulties, right? I mean, forbearance really assumes that other people are going to be a pain sometimes, right?
Tolerate.
It's to tolerate them. And at any given time, we all have a tendency to be intolerable. We all have a tendency to be difficult to get along with. And we need to forbear one another. And it says here, he says, walk in a manner that's worthy of the vocation that you were called. He says, live your life in a way that is worthy of what God called you to. He called us to be Christ's body here on earth. So he says that we should walk in a way, we should live our lives in a way that's worthy of that calling. And we're to do it with all lowliness and meekness, that's humility, and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. So we are to, instead of, just like I said before, we're to lower ourselves, submit ourselves to one another, honor each other. And with long-suffering, which is another word for patience, and forbearance, which just means putting up with and tolerating, we're to do that to one another in love. And you know, that's hard sometimes. Just because we're believers don't mean that all of a sudden we're the nicest person around. Oftentimes, we can be just as ornery as the next person. And that can be difficult to live with. There's that kind of that saying, I think J. Vernon McGee's the originator of it, that you know, to live above with saints I love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with some saints I know, well, that's another story, right? It's oftentimes quite difficult. But even though it's difficult, we are to, in humility, lowliness, meekness, with patience and tolerance, we're to deal with one another in love. And the reason why, verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The reason why we do this with one another and be patient and put up with each other's difficulties is we're doing that in order to, in an endeavor or in an effort to keep unity in the church based on the Spirit with a bond of peace. So there needs to be peace within the church and unity based on the love that comes from the Holy Spirit. So it's through the Spirit that we're able to do this and to put up with one another. Verse 4, because there's only one body and there's one Spirit and we're all called to one hope. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is above all and through all and in you all. We're all to be one. That's the thing that Jesus prayed for us before he left, right before he was crucified. He's like, my desire for all of you is that you be one, just like me and the Father are one. I want you to be one as well. And it's that kind of oneness that the church should be demonstrating that is a powerful demonstration of the Holy Spirit working within us. And the fact that the church today is so divided across every line that you can imagine is a pitiful, pitiful testimony of the power of God.
Amen.
We do God a tremendous disservice by our divisions. We really need to accept and deal with one another in forbearance and patience. If we did, there wouldn't be all these denominations. There wouldn't be all these theologies. There wouldn't be all these racial divides. There wouldn't be all these economic divides. There would only be different churches in different places because geographically it just made sense to have another one here because the other one was too far away. That's the way you see it in the scriptures. You know, we talked about this church having a name, the church at Briarfield. Where did that come from? Well, when it came about, it really was just trying not to cause divisions. It was trying to maintain some sort of oneness. But the interesting thing about it is that's exactly the same way that all the churches in the scriptures are named. You don't see, you know, so-and-so theology, some sort of name, some sort of denomination in the first one of these or the second one of these or the third one of these in a town. You don't see that as the name of a church in the Bible. Every one of them is the church at or in or of some geographical location. That was it. So there was no real divisions among them. There was just places where they met. It should be the same thing with us today. And the reason why we have all these divisions is because we don't have lowliness of mind. We're not meek. We're not long-suffering and patient. We're not forbearing of one another in love. And we're not endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that is a shame. That is a shame. Because people don't get to see one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. They don't get to see that. what they see is this terribly divided thing that is nothing like God at all. So we need to forbear one another. In verse 32, jump down to verse 32 in chapter 4. Actually, let's start in verse 29. Paul says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." So the one another here is to be kind to one another. So we're to forbear each other, that is to put up with each other's difficulties, but we're not just to like put up with each other and say, "Well, I'll put up with them, but I don't have to be nice to them," right? No, we're to put up with them and their difficulties, and on top of that, we're to be kind to them. And this word kind here means useful. We're to do useful things for them, things that they need, things that help them to grow and to become more like Christ. And here it says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." As Joe mentioned Sunday, we've kind of turned that into don't cuss, like cuss words, this list of words that we say you shouldn't say. That's not what corrupt communication is at all. Corrupt communication is any kind of communication that does the opposite of building somebody up. Corrupt communication is any kind of communication that tears people down, that causes them not to become more like Christ. So it says, don't let any of that kind of communication come out of your mouth, but instead, that which is good to the use of edifying. So instead of communication that's good to the use of tearing people down and making them, you know, lower, we need to have communication come out of our mouth that is good for building them up. That's good for causing other people to become more like Christ. These people, even that are the ones who are annoying us and are difficult to get along with, especially those people, right? Because we tend to be those people too, and we need our brothers and sisters to be building us up. And we need to do the same for one another so that we become more and more like Christ. In order, it says, that you may minister grace unto the hearers, so that we might help other people to become more like Christ and to experience God and His grace. Because if we don't do that, verse 30, we're grieving the Holy Spirit. It says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you were sealed unto the day of redemption." So the way that we grieve Him is by letting corrupt communication come out of our mouth. Communication that puts other people down, that causes divisions or separations among us, rather than communication that's good for the edifying. So when we are doing that, we are grieving the Holy Spirit. We are causing Him to be sad over the way that we're acting. And we're putting ourselves in a position where He will not work through us. He will not back the things that we're doing. We'll act in these ways, and you see that, just the divisions between churches and the competition, trying to beat out the other church down the road and have more people in them, or whatever the thing is, a bigger building, a nicer facility, in whatever ways that we're competing, that grieves Him, and He will not be a part of that. We can pray and say, "God, here's what I'm doing. Come and bless this." And He's like, "No, don't think so." What we need to do is be acting like this, and then He will come and work in us and through us, because He knows that we'll do what He wants rather than what we want. We're all about building each other up, not about doing things for ourselves. So as a result, verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." So we need to get rid of those things, and that's what the Holy Spirit will do for us when we stop letting corrupt communication come out of our mouth, stop grieving Him. He will then help us to get rid of these things. These are the kinds of things that cause all these divisions in the church. And instead of doing those things, we need to be kind to one another, do useful things for one another, tender-hearted. That's having compassion for other people and empathy and feeling what they feel. And when you're tender-hearted and you feel what somebody else is feeling, then you don't do those kinds of things to them, because you realize how it hurts them And that whole thing about doing unto others as you would have them do unto you, that kind of assumes that you have a tender heart, that you can empathize with that other person and recognize that the way that you're treating them is not the way that they should be treated. Forgiving one another. And this is the kicker here, right? We're to be kind to each other, tender-hearted, compassionate, empathetic towards one another, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. We're to do this for one another because that's the very thing that God did for us, right? From His perspective, we are very difficult to get along with. Yet for Christ's sake, He has forgiven us. He has shown kindness toward us. He's shown compassion and empathy towards us. And we would be the most ridiculous hypocrites in the world if, being just as annoying and just as sinful as our brothers and sisters, we weren't willing to do for them what God was willing to do for us. So we are to be forbearing and kind to one another, forgiving one another, because God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. Next, turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 12. It says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful." Again, those words in verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any. So if there's any kinds of disagreement among us, we're to forbear one another and to forgive one another. Even as Christ forgave us, so also we do to them. So it's kind of saying the same thing that other passage did. The thing that I think is interesting here is just how it kind of reinforces the kinds of attitudes that we're to have for each other. It says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, because we are chosen by Him and we're holy and beloved by God, we are to put on these things." And to put on them means to be that, to become that thing, right? So the things that we're to put on are bowels of mercies. What in the world is a bowel of mercy? It sounds bad, yeah. Yeah, it doesn't sound. Yeah. Bowels. Tender mercies, yeah. So bowel, what are your bowels, right? Your belly, right? Your intestines, that part of your body. In their culture, that's where they felt like tenderness and emotion came from. So we tend to think more of the heart. They thought more in terms of the bowels. So what we're to do is that we're to put on these tender mercies that we feel deep down. And the way that we do that is the Holy Spirit has to create them in us, right? So that's how we deal with these people that we're disagreeing with, is that the Holy Spirit creates within us bowels of mercy, creates within us a compassion and a desire towards others to do for their good. And kindness, so we're to put on the mercy, tender mercies that we feel deep down. Kindness, humbleness of mind, not a proud mind that wants to prove that I'm right and you're wrong, but a humble mind that's willing to serve you even if I think you're wrong, even if I don't like the thing that you're doing. Meekness, long-suffering, there's patience again. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against you. That's tough sometimes, right? So somebody else has a quarrel against you. Somebody else is like talking bad about you, right? Our response to them shouldn't be, well, I'm going to get them, right? I'm going to talk back about them to everybody I get a chance to. That's not the way we're to respond. That's the way that oftentimes we will respond. That's kind of the natural response. But the response that we're to have when someone has a quarrel against us is to forbear them, to be patient with them, to suffer long with them, and to forgive them. If we could do that every time we had a quarrel with each other, instead of dividing ourselves and arguing all the time, this would be, the church would be a completely different place, right? The church in this community would have this oneness that's really amazing and beautiful, and people would see that. Instead, we quarrel, we fight over things, then we divide ourselves, and then we quarrel and fight again, and we divide ourselves, and then we quarrel and fight again and divide ourselves, to where no one of us has enough people to do whatever it is the Lord wants us to do, because we've divided ourselves down to nothing. And the community sees us as just a bunch of people that can't get along with each other. It says, above all these things, so all those other things that we put on so that we can get along with each other when we quarrel, above all of those, we're to put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. It's through love that we can come to a place where we can act this way. And that love comes from the Holy Spirit. That's the first fruit of the Spirit, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love. He has to produce that in us. And then, verse 15, the peace of God will rule in our hearts because we've been called to be one body and we'll be thankful. So, we're to forbear with one another, be kind to one another, and forgive one another, even when we're being difficult to get along with, even when people are quarreling with us and trying to get under our skin or cause some sort of division, we're to deal with them in such a way that diffuses that. We're to deal with them in love, patience, kindness, tenderness, in a way that will help us to maintain that oneness. And we will speak to them with words, not with words that tear them down, with malice and hatred and those sorts of things, but with words that edifies them. We'll look at this word edify a little bit more later, but the word edify just means words that build them up, that make them stronger, that help them come to a place where they no longer want to quarrel with us and with other people. Then the next thing is in verse 16 right here of Colossians. So we're to forbear one another, be kind to one another, forgive one another. And then verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So when the word of Christ dwells in us richly in all wisdom, we are to use that word to teach and admonish one another. Now this phrase here, the word of Christ dwelling in you richly, that means the words that are in this book. But I believe it also means that the words that Christ is speaking to us today as individuals. I believe that Jesus Christ is continually communicating with us. And he said when he left in John 14 through 16 that he was going to send to us someone through whom he would communicate. And that's the Holy Spirit. And that he would come and live within us, and that Jesus would tell the Holy Spirit everything he wanted us to know, and the Holy Spirit would communicate those things to us. So when the word of Christ dwells in us richly in all wisdom, that means that we have read this book, and in the process of reading this book, we have come to know him and come to know the Holy Spirit, and he is then communicating with us. Now, a passage like in Proverbs where it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. So in everything that we do, when we acknowledge that he is there and living within us, the Holy Spirit, and that Jesus is communicating to the Holy Spirit and to us, when we acknowledge him in every situation, then he'll direct our paths. He'll communicate the things to us he wants us to know. That's what I think it means for the word of Christ to dwell in you richly. We both have read this book and know things out of it, and also Jesus Christ is able to communicate to us through the Spirit because we believe in the Spirit, we know that he lives within us, and we know that that's his job inside of us, is to communicate to us all the words of Christ. So when that happens, then we're in a place to where we can teach and admonish one another. So what is the difference between teaching and admonishing? What is teaching? What is admonishing? And what's the difference between the two? Yeah. So teaching is communicating true things to somebody, and admonishing is pointing out things that aren't true, pointing out problems, and helping that person to correct them.
In love and all that too.
Exactly. And that's that whole thing about where he says, in love, speaking words that edify, that build up. Words that build up are both teaching and admonishing words. They are words that help a person come to understand truth that they didn't know before. And they are also words that help them understand either things that are wrong that they believe or things that are wrong that they're doing, and recognize those things for what they are and learn something about how to correct those. That's what it means to build somebody up. Give them knowledge they didn't have and help them to understand things that they're doing that may not be right and how to correct those things. So that's something that we are to do for one another. And the cool thing about it is one of the ways that we can teach and admonish one another, and it's an interesting way, right? Because it's a way that's like not that offensive. Because teaching and admonishing people can be offensive, right? I mean, you can really, really make somebody angry at you by trying to teach them and admonish them, especially in a fleshly way, right? The scripture says those of you who are spiritual, you know, go to one another. Those of you who are spiritual, admonish one another. So one of the ways that he's given us to do that is through song. You know, it's really interesting how our songs teach us so many things if we'll just pay attention. Yes. It's very easy to get caught up in like singing the song and getting the words right just when we're singing it. But what we need to be doing as we're singing is learning. We need to be taught by those songs and allow those songs to point out things to us and admonish us. So that's a kind of cool way to teach each other, is through songs. I mean, it'd be really cool if we had some folks, you know, that were writing songs in our midst, songs that could teach and admonish us. That would be an interesting thing if the Lord so chose to send someone here that would do that for us. So we're to teach and admonish each other. Next, in the last section that we'll look at, it's a few verses about this concept. These are all, it's several things here that are all very similar to one another and just flow right along what we're talking about. When we're forbearing and being kind and forgiving one another and edifying, building each other up through teaching and admonishing and through comforting, encouraging, provoking, motivating, ministering, and edifying one another. All these things are very related. So let's start in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 18. It says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. And these words here that he's specifically talking about are where he talked about what it's going to be like when the Lord comes back and how we're going to be resurrected from the dead. And that people who have died and have people who have friends and family who have died will need comfort in that. So we're to comfort one another with these words about that. That's again teaching each other and building each other up through our words. And then look in chapter 5, verse 11. He says, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. So this word here, comfort, is an interesting word. Can you think of another place in the Bible where the word comfort is used? The comforter, yeah. He gave us the comforter. Who's the comforter? And it's not a blanket that keeps you warm at night. That's not the comforter. It's the Holy Spirit, right? Jesus said, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send you somebody to take my place. I'm going to send you a comforter. And that word comforter there is a word that means someone who comes alongside you and helps you. This word here is the same word. We're to be comforters as well. Just like the Holy Spirit comes and Jesus sends him to live within us, to comfort us, to come alongside us, and to help us, and to hold us up, and to teach us, and to show us the things we need. In the same way, we are to comfort one another. We are to come alongside one another and help each other, both with our words and with our actions. We're to comfort ourselves together. All of us as a group are to hold each other up and to comfort each other. And we are to edify one another. We've already talked about that word a little bit, but it basically means to build a building. That's what a carpenter does. A carpenter edifies something. And we call the outside of a building, the front part of it, we call it the edifice. Because you can see what was built up. Just like a carpenter builds a building, Jesus says that we are a building, right? And that he is building us. And this, and the church is a building. And that Jesus Christ is the foundation. And the apostles, he's the cornerstone. The apostles laid the foundation. And we're building on that building. So we are to build each other up. We're to help each other to become a good part of that building. A sturdy, safe, strong part that can then also build up others as well. So we're to comfort, come alongside, to build up, strengthen. And turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. Somehow I ended up in Timothy, and I'm like, that is definitely not the right verse. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So what does it mean to exhort? It means to encourage. It means to, through our words, cause someone to do better. So we're to comfort one another. We're to build each other up, to edify one another, and we're to exhort one another. Kind of like, a good example of that would be like a coach. Exhorts the players to do better. Or a parent will encourage a child to do something. In the same way, we're to do that for one another. We're to exhort each other every day. I mean, that's an important thing that we all need, is for one another to help each other, to say words to each other that encourage us, that cause us to do better. Motivate. That motivate, that's a perfect word for it. We help motivate one another to do and to be what God wants us to be. And that word, a very similar word to that, is in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So what we're to do is we're to consider each other, to provoke each other unto love and to good works. We tend to think of that word provoke in a negative way, like make somebody mad. What he's talking about here is to get someone to love other people and to do good works. So we're to consider ways that we can provoke each other to love more and to do more good things for people. And to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. So there's that word again. So much the more as you see the day approaching. So there's this whole idea of, oftentimes this verse is used to like browbeat people about every time the doors are open in this building, you better be here. That's not what this verse is about at all. What this verse is about is us helping each other, us exhorting each other, us provoking each other to love and to good works. And the thing about it is that we need this more and more and more the closer it gets to the Lord coming back. The scripture says that the closer it gets to the Lord coming back, that evil men will wax worse and worse. That doesn't mean that they'll clean your car worse. That means that they'll get worse, right? They will get worse and worse over time. Therefore, we need that much more to come together like this and to encourage one another, to exhort one another, to provoke one another, to love and good works, to do the kinds of things like we've talked about tonight. And the last word that we'll look at here is in 1 Peter 4:10. And we've been there several times, haven't we? Mm-hmm. There are a lot of one another's in 1 Peter.
Didn't start out that way.
Yeah. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says, as every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So here's the thing. We are to minister one to another. And what does the word minister mean?
Serve.
This word minister here is the word that we get our word deacon from. Basically what it's saying is that we need to be deacons one to another. We need to serve one another. And that word literally means to do things like serving tables, to providing food for people, to cleaning up after people. Those sorts of things is what it literally means. But it means to serve each other, to do things that are beneficial for one another. So it says that, how are we to minister to one another? How are we to serve one another? We are to serve one another based on something that we've received. It's interesting, when Paul was writing to the Corinthians, he said, when I came to you, I didn't, preach to you a message that I came up with, but that which I received first, I gave it to you. In the same way, we really have nothing to offer other people. Anything that we come up with on our own to try to benefit other people is at best only going to deal with physical needs, right? At best. But to really make a difference with people, we have to minister to them or serve them based on something that we first received from God that He then wants us to serve other people with, whatever that thing is that we received. And the scriptures say that we've all received the gift. So what is the gift? The gift is something that God gave each of us. Well, the Holy Spirit is where the gift comes from and who empowers the gift. But the gift is whatever it is that God wants us to be and do, that is the gift. So I believe that it includes everything from our physical and mental personality, all of those things, all of our abilities, both naturally and supernaturally. So when we're saved, in addition to all those things that He gave us when we were born, He also gave us spiritual abilities. When we get saved, the scriptures call them spiritual gifts, to do things like teach and to love, to serve, to have faith and pray for people and things of that sort. Whatever that gift is, whatever it is that God has designed us especially to do, that we can do and nobody else can do, that is the gift. It's a combination of those things that He has designed for us to be able to minister to one another, to serve one another, to be deacons towards one another. So as every one of us has received the gift, even so we minister it, we minister that same gift one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So this word manifold means just revealed, this thing that's been created in you. So the manifold grace of God towards me and towards you is the gift that He's built within each of us. It has to do with all of our abilities. It has to do with the spiritual abilities that He gave us when we got saved, to teach or to have faith or whatever that thing is, or to serve. All that together is the gift. And that is the manifold grace of God. That is God's grace towards us made real and tangible and useful to other people. We are to take that grace that was made manifold in us and we are to use it as good stewards. What is a steward? A what?
A deacon.
Well,
when I was growing up, we dealt with Baptist church and a Baptist
yeah.
church.
Yeah. Some people call them stewards. Yeah. But in a more general sense, what is a steward? What is a good steward? I can't hear everybody once.
An assistant, a servant.
Yeah, someone who works for you. Yeah. A steward is someone who's been given some responsibility, some task to do. And you've been put in charge of this area.
Yeah.
And you are to serve well in that area, right? So there, Jesus told parables along those lines where they gave the different stewards different responsibilities. And then the guy went away and he came back to see how good they did with them. Well, God has done that with us. He's given each of us a gift at some level. You know, the parable of the talents, that sort of thing. So he's given each one of us something. And we should use that to minister to one another, being good stewards of what God has given us. In other words, use that thing well. And the neat thing about it, the way that God works with those things, is that when we realize what this thing is that he's given us and we begin to use it, he gives us more of it. And when we begin to use it more, he gives us more of it. The more we respond to him, the more of it he gives us. And when other people don't use theirs, you know what he does? He takes theirs away from them and gives it to us if we are being good stewards of the manifold grace of God, if we are using it for his glory. And he'll use us more and more and more and more as long as we'll continue to respond to him and use it in the way that he wants. As long as we follow the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's teaching us through the Spirit, and leading us and guiding us and teaching us and helping us to see all the situations that he wants us to use the gift that he has manifested in our lives for the benefit of others. This is an interesting gift, right? Most gifts that we get are given to us for our sake, right? This gift that he's given to us was given to us for everybody else's sake. And we're to use it to edify and build up one another. So the church should be this amazing group of people. I mean, it should be incredible. People should look at it and go, wow, how can that be? How can a group of people be like that? Unfortunately, they look at us as a whole and they don't see this at all. We need to, each one of us individually, begin to become this. Ask the Holy Spirit and ask God the Father to create this in us so that where we are, we begin to be this and people can begin to see it and it can begin to spread out. We need to be people who are forbearing, who bear with one another and not just put up with one another, but also be kind to one another and forgive one another. Be willing to teach and admonish one another, to help each other to understand God better and to see where we're not like him. And we're to comfort each other. We're to come along beside each other. Not just be critical of each other and say, well, you got these problems, you need to get them fixed. We say, here's what God is like. Here are things that are problems, and I'm going to come along beside you and I'm going to help you along the way. And we're to encourage them and to provoke them, to motivate them, to minister to them, to build them up so that they become more like Christ. Because that's the goal, right? The thing that God wants in this church and in every church across the whole world is that we become a group of people who each and every one of us is just like Jesus Christ. That's his goal. That Jesus become the firstborn among many brethren and that he be glorified by the life that we live. Today, he's no longer here. Jesus is no longer on this earth. You know where he is? He's sitting on a throne at the right hand of the Father. Who is on this earth today is the Holy Spirit. Amen. And the Holy Spirit lives inside of me. He lives inside of each one of you. And we collectively are the body of Christ on earth today. We are his hands. We are his feet. We are his eyes and his ears and his mouth. We are how he interacts with people today. We are how he interacts with one another and builds us up and teaches us. And we are how he interacts with the unbelievers of the world around us and how they can see him on earth today. The question we need to ask ourselves is, what are they really seeing? When they look at Anthony, do they see Jesus or do they see Anthony? When they look at you, do they see Jesus or do they see you? As we act this way towards one another, and as we all build each other up to become more like Christ, when people look at us individually and collectively, what they should see is Christ in us, the hope of glory. And then they should want some of that. I want some of that, what they got. Too often today, people look at the church and go, I don't want none of that. No, thank you. And walk away. If we'll become like this, they'll look at us and they'll go, I'll take some of that. That's good stuff. That's what I want.